All right. Good morning to all our listeners on the internet. I'm Dennis Finnan, and I'm the serving pastor here at A House for His Name in the beautiful Whitewater Hills and Mountains of Colorado. We're coming your way today with a brand new study. That's right, a brand new book of the Bible. Probably one of the shortest, second shortest books in the Bible. The shortest is 2 John, and this is one I think that. No, let me clarify that. 3 John is the second shortest book, and 2 John is the shortest book. So that's what we're going to study right now. And we always love to listen to the words spoken as we look on our Bibles, or we look on our outline sheets, or you could watch the screen who's watching online. And we'll put that up for you right now. And then we'll open the book and see what God has to say to us today. Here we go.
To John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you watch over us, you care for us, you provide for us. And even here, as we're gathered together in our church to worship you, we thank you for all the things that we have. We've had a difficult morning here electronically, but we seem to have got through most of it here. And I just pray that as we continue, that all these things will move smoothly, not only for our local congregation, but for you who are watching online. Now, Lord, you've taught us much about Satan's plan to infiltrate the true church. And it does so with false teachers that lead unsuspecting, shall we say, new believers or possibly untaught believers. And there's so many in the American church today. But at last look, Lord, we also ask that you be pleased to use your word today to instruct us here today for your truths. And may anyone listening online who is perhaps unsaved, may their heart be open to clearly see you, our Lord Jesus, clearly as their Savior and as their great God. And repent, which is a simple word that means to turn around and stop going in the wrong direction and start walking with Christ. So together, may all the saints be enlightened, for we ask this in Jesus' most wonderful and blessed name. Amen. All right, here's an outline of what we're going to look at today. I did get 4 points out of these very short verses, 1 to 13, which is the entire book, but they'll fit very nicely. We'll look at John's commendation. He opens his letter, as most do, with a very wonderful prelude. And then John's call. What's his main emphasis? To walk in peace, that God's people have peace between each other and as much as possible in the world in which they live. And the third one is John's caution. This is a larger area, verses 7 to 11. And he cautions about being watchful. Just because things are going well right now doesn't mean Satan isn't going to move in and attack you. And if you're watchful, you'll be able to avoid it. And then John closes his letter of warmth and promise in verses 12 to 13. All right? Let's begin with the first verse, or the second as well. He says, "The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." John begins this letter, which of course we believe is the inspired word of God, and the early church did as well and preserved it through the centuries for that purpose. But he starts with not his name or some description, the apostle or something like that. He starts with the elder. Why would he do that? Well, I'll explain that. First of all, it's a reference to who he is at this point of time in his life. We could say it refers to his old age, because he certainly was an older man at that time. He was either in his late 80s or even in his 90s at that particular point. We don't know. So it could refer to that, but that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to his position in the Church of Jesus Christ. The word elder, of course, is a reference to someone who teaches. Someone who is spiritually gifted to teach the Word of God. And of course, he was spiritually gifted because Jesus Christ placed that spiritual power upon him by the Holy Spirit when he was an apostle. So for all the years, perhaps 50 to 60 years, he was faithful to serve the Lord in that capacity. Now, another thing, the elder is found in the plural. And the reason for that is elder usually refers to a group of spiritually gifted men. And the reason it does that is that every local assembly, if they had enough people and if there were enough spiritually gifted men in the midst, they were to be called out to serve in what we call an eldership, a body of believers who effectively ran the church. They guided the flock. They showed them what to do. They taught them the Word of God. They managed any funds that they got together for whatever they wanted to do in the name of the Lord. They were the leaders of the church. So this was a description. Now, of course, I use the term spiritually gifted teacher, because a spiritually gifted teacher is the one who can train the body of Christ in all the things of God. He especially can be used for that very purpose and bring people closer together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants his children educated, just like you who have children. Wouldn't it be terrible if you never sent them to school and there was a school where they could have gone to learn all the things necessary to have a good educated life for the future? Well, God wants the same. Before you or I get to heaven, as long as we're still here, and God keeps us here for some time once we're saved, he wants you to be educated. And the way to do it is to open that Bible and look in the Word of God and use it to find what God wants to teach you. And spiritually gifted elders can help you reach that goal very easily. So, a spiritually gifted church leader, such as a teaching elder or pastor, is what John really was. Now, I'll move on my slides here. Secondly, God wants, as I said, Christians to gather together. Now, where can they do that? In the first century, they did not have church buildings, even like ours, which is a small church building, but nonetheless is it a church building where we all come together. Nobody lives here, but it is our home as believers. So they simply went and used someone's home where they could gather together. Obviously, they would look among the people who were saved. And remember, God saved the rich as well as the poor. And normally, God would save someone of means. And therefore, they probably had a fairly large Roman home of that time. The homes were built with an area called an atrium. It was an open area, of course. And, of course, they may have had a little pool in the middle or something like that. They planted flowers and green leaf trees, anything they wanted to make their home look nice. Well, that's where the people met. I gave you two pictures. The upper picture is a drawing of a large Roman atrium in the home. Imagine that. There are a lot of people could get in there. And the bottom picture, as you can see, is another artist's conception here of a meeting house for an early century church. And the people gathered together around the spiritually gifted leader who was reading, maybe, John's letter to the church. So this is what it is. Now, the term elder, as I said, always referred to the plural where possible. And John identified himself as one of those teaching elders. Now, he writes his letter to whom? To the church? Well, obviously, it came to the church, but it didn't first come to the church because the letter was written to a specific lady. We don't know who she was, and her children. And because he wrote to this lady, and the way he writes the text, it's very obvious, she was a saved woman. She was probably a well-to-do woman. So, like that picture before, she had some larger enough home where the people met there. So, she was the house church keeper. And so, he wrote to her. Now, John knew her. Obviously, he had visited before. We don't know what church this was, a house church. It was something outside of the area of Ephesus, because that's where John was situated. It was somewhere further, you know, if this is Ephesus here, it was somewhere further up in Asia Minor where this particular unknown named church existed here. And so, being the keeper of the home and a well-known woman to him, he knew that she would preserve that letter, and as soon as the church met in her home, she would read that letter. So it's purposeful to believe that this is a literal description of someone who is unknown. Now, I have to take issue here that some people believe that the term lady and children is a reference to a house church and the people of the house church, and John didn't want to identify that church for fear that if the letter was intercepted by someone in Rome, that they might go there and take all those people out of that church and, of course, destroy them in their faith. Could be that, but, you know, here's the issue. We don't take the Word of God and we don't spiritualize it just to sit and fit what we think we want. The Word of God is always to be read and believed literally. Nothing in the Bible is to be believed non-literally, except if the text is obviously, metaphorically speaking, with a figure of speech. And it's very easy to find those passages. We don't have to guess. But this is not one of them. So the point is, it was written to an actual woman for that person, a real person. So what does he say? The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all those who know the truth. So in other words, this woman had a lot of children. In that day, people usually had a lot of children. Obviously, because they didn't have the health care that we have today, some of those people died early. Some of those kids died in childbirth or even before they reached the age of five. There were a lot of deaths. So she must have had a lot of children, and good for her. These children were saved. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I say that because not every man and woman who gets saved has that privilege. What do I mean by that? Well, for instance, I'll say for myself, Ursula and I got saved when our children were maybe 1 to 2 to 3 years old. So we had a whole lifespan of the children to raise them for Christ. And some people get saved when their children are grown, or maybe they're late teens or something like that. And although the parents get saved, that doesn't mean the children get saved. And it is very difficult at times to reach your own adult children who are not saved to show them the great goodness you have from Jesus Christ. But don't give up, because God saves adult children as well as young children. So, two things. For adult children, keep praying, live the Christian life before them, show them how you live it, and witness to them when and where the opportunity comes. But if you have young children, don't let them get away, because their salvation depends upon your faithful obedience to the Lord of God. If you are living the Christian life, those children will follow. If you are not living the Christian life and you're one of those people who, I'm speaking to those online, well, you go to a big church there, you sit in the back and you come occasionally, or maybe you don't go every Sunday because, like what we're doing here, it's on video, so you can watch your church on Sunday morning and you say, I went to church. No, you didn't. You didn't have the fellowship of the saints. You didn't have the saints together. You didn't worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you didn't have all that's necessary for a local Bible-believing fellowship of believers. Our fellowship here is small, but it is absolutely solid. And we love each other. And we'll do anything for each other. And we'll work with each other as any needs are there. So he goes on to say, all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So the letter goes on to say, verse 3, before I get there, the truth. This word, he says, whom I love in the truth and not I only. The truth he was talking about is twofold. Number one, I put on the screen, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Everything he said, which is recorded for us in the Gospels, is written down so we can follow the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever Jesus taught the apostles that didn't communicate to the people to whom he was ministering is now what we call the doctrine and fundamentals of the Christian faith. And so the apostles taught that to the early church, and that is the truth that they held strongly to. And reason why was there were false teachers coming into the church in the latter part of the first century, and they were leading people away from the truth into nonsense and made up things, and it fed the flesh, but it didn't, feed the spirit. So John gives us three words we're going to see in verse 3. Take a look. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. What is he saying here? I think Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So there you have it, grace. Grace is only God's willingness that he ever first considered you or me to be part of his kingdom. Now that is grace, because you and I were born sinners and lived, before we were saved, we lived a totally sinful life. You know, a lot of people will say, I think I'm going to heaven. I live a good life. But you know, if you can just ask them the Ten Commandments and say to them, have you ever told a lie? And they'll say, well, no. You know, have you ever even a little bit told a lie? They'll admit that. Say, yeah, I've told a lie. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, we understand that. But have you ever lifted a pencil or a pen from the counter when you were doing something because there were a lot of pens there and thought they didn't need it? You know what I'm talking about. There are little things we might have taken. How about when you were a child? Did you ever lift a candy in the candy store when someone wasn't looking? I know all about that. So the point is, people will admit, yes, I'm a liar. Yes, I've stolen something, all right? Have you ever committed adultery? Oh, I wouldn't do that, really? Have you ever looked at a man or a woman and lusted in your heart for them? Even a little bit. Now, if anybody says, I didn't do that, then you're just proving what you said. You're a liar, right? Okay? But now, just those three, you could look at that person and say, you are a consistent liar, and you are a thief, and you're an adulterer. Because Jesus said, if a man or woman, even in their heart, looks at another person, he commits adultery with her just by her thoughts or his thoughts. So you're a liar, you're a thief, and you're an adulterer. How are you going to stand before God on Judgment Day? Do you know that there isn't a soul around who will ever be able to say, if you're talking like that to them, I don't know what to say. That's right. You're a condemned sinner. And that's the grace of God. He determined to look upon you and me as a condemned sinner and wants to save us. So you online, if you're not saved, God wants to save you. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of those sins and ask Him to save you because of His perfection and His death on the cross for your sins. We'll get into that a little bit more here. But anyway, that's grace. And then he says, grace, mercy. What does he mean by mercy? Mercy is what God is rich in. He has all kinds of things he wants to flow into your life if you come to know him as your Savior. And all of us here are believers for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know how much mercy that God has given you when you didn't deserve it. And that's the joy we have as a Christian. But the last one is important too. Grace, mercy, and peace. What is the peace, of course, we have? We have peace with God. The moment you are saved, God's wrath against you stops. Because God poured out that wrath on another person, which is Jesus Christ. And so you are free with God for that now, forever and ever. And that's peace with God. Philippians 4:7 talks about that very thing. But there's also peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You and I, because we know we're right with God, we can breathe easier. We can have a good breath of air wherever we go because we know that if the world would end or I would die today, that I will go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be with Him forever. Think about all the people, the moment they stop breathing, who don't know Christ. They've never repented. They never turned their lives over to Jesus. Never recognized Him as the Savior God who came to save them. The moment they stop breathing, they will be ushered by the angels into a place called hell. A place of suffering. And they can't say, oh, I changed my mind, Lord. I'm going to believe in Jesus. Oh, no, it's too late, absent from the body. We will be present from the Lord. Absent from the body, you will be in hell. So again, the second part, John emphasizes the spiritual relationship. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with you. Why does he say the Father's Son? Because the false teachers were out there, and Gnosticism and other false beliefs were teaching that Jesus really wasn't the Creator God. Oh, he was a form of God, kind of like Mormonism today, who have millions of gods. Well, they say Jesus was a God, but Jehovah's Witness says Jesus was a God. No, Jesus was not a God. Jesus is God. He is the Creator Himself. He is the second person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe that, you can never be saved. And so that's what John is trying to throw in there. The Father, Son will be with us. All important. And then in verses 4-5 now, we go to the second point, John's call to walk in peace. Verses 4-6. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. You know what he was saying to the lady? She had a lot of children. I don't know, maybe she had 10, 12, 15. That could be. But anyway, not all of them were saved. And I guess that would be a reality there. That's a lot of children to get saved. And there's a lot of, lives that are not lined with God and want nothing to do with God until they get saved. So she's still praying for some of her children. Some of your children were walking in the truth. How wonderful that. Now, just as the Father commanded us, John says, and now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Why is he stressing this love of the brethren? Because these false teachers, when they come in to wreck the church. They come in as quiet people. They come in with confessions of faith that are basically equal to ours. Of course, if you really pressured them to find out what they believe, you'd know they didn't. But for the common person, they say, I believe in Jesus. Do you know you can go to any Christian church in America here and someone sitting in the pew and ask them, do you believe in Jesus? What would they say? Yes, I believe in Jesus. That's why I'm here. But you and I know that a good majority of them have never been saved. So what's wrong? How can you believe in Jesus and not be saved? Well, James says in 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. They know Jesus is the Savior. They believe He's the Savior. You have to have the Savior do something for you, which does not occur automatically. And it does not occur when you say, I believe in Jesus. So you can believe in Jesus that He is God. You can even believe He is God the Son. But unless you surrender your will, your life, your heart, and all that you are to Him so that He can have yourself as part of Him, you can never be saved. So it's important to realize that. It's what we call repentant belief. Repentance means to turn around, to change direction, to do something that's entirely opposite of what you've been doing before. And it's in the area of the will. It's an area of your faith. It's an area of what you believe. I believe in Jesus now because He is my God. I believe in Jesus because He is my Savior. I believe in Jesus because He is the one who will lead me to eternal life. Now, eternal life begins here and now, but it isn't complete until you reach eternity. And it's something that Jesus will fulfill. No one will ever lose that eternal life. We'll get into that a little bit in a minute here. But anyway, so what is He saying? It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am writing you a new command. Not a new command, excuse me. One we had from the beginning. And that is that we all love one another. How important that is. So the question before you and me, this local church, and those listening online, do you love the brethren? You know, I love my wife so much that I want to be with her. I want to be with her everywhere, all the time. Now, of course, I give her the freedom to go out and do whatever she'd like to do without me around. Of course, she says I can be annoying sometimes. It's just the way it is. But when she doesn't feel I'm annoying, I will be there with her at all times. If you love the brethren, you know where I'm going, you will be with the brethren. And I can look around our church here, as any church can, and you can see an empty pew here. Where's our sister in the Lord? Where's our brother in the Lord? Where's my other sister and brother in the Lord? They're not here. They come once in a while. Well, I'm glad they come once in a while, but if they really loved the brethren, they couldn't wait to get here on Sunday morning and fellowship with us and learn the Word of God and sing the songs to God and praise Him up on high. That's what it means. I ask that we love one another. Now, this word love here is the word agape. Now, you might say, what is that? Well, do you know that in the Greek language, I guess you'd call it, there are actually seven words for love. Separate words that mean love, but a different phase of that. And you and I, in the English language, have a very paltry language compared to the Greek. Our word for love has to be defined by adjectives and adverbs, whatever. We can put it together to describe the type of love we're talking about. But you know, if you look through the Bible, you find that there are only three loves that are referenced. And I'm going to go over them for you. It'll help you out in a minute here. Just a minute. There it is. Three types of love in the Bible. The first one is philia. It's what we call affectionate love. We all have this. It's a type of love that involves friendship with another person. It's the kind of love that strong friends feel toward each other. I've had a friend since I was a young child. We don't see each other much, but if we saw each other today, it would be like no time had passed, and we would just be together again. His name is Joe. And I love him as a friend, and he was a good friend. Now he's my age. He's going to be 80. No, he's already 80. He's almost 80 years old, and this is my 80th year. We can look back on our lives and remember those great times. But today, we have friends we can be with, And we don't have to worry about that. So that's what it is. It's an affectionate love for someone really strong that you have as a good friend. The second one is storge. It's used in the Bible, and it's for familial love. What does that mean? Well, it's a love that if you're a parent, you have for children. And it's a love your children have for their parents. At least they should have for their parents, right? But sometimes that doesn't happen. But it's there. And that's what the Bible refers to as well. It's an important love. And we often say, well, it's family. And I've got to be in this. I've got to be awake because we're having a family meeting. And I understand that, all right? But then comes another word. A word that is not of this world. You know that this word does not exist in humanity anywhere. Because it comes from heaven. It is called agape. It is a love that is a strong, committed affection and draw that only God has. And it's a sacrificial love, non-ending commitment for someone or something, regardless of any outward attraction or even any return affection. Think of that. When agape love is placed on someone from God, it's a love that has nothing to do with who you are or how bad you are. It's a love that wants you to be with them. And God will do anything. He'll even go to a cross and die for that person so that he could save them from their sins. That's the kind of love God has for you and me. And it's a love that once he puts his hand on you, it will never let go. No one can take you out of his hand. I think Jesus said that in John 10:10. Anyway, the important thing is there for you and me, agape love. But now, guess what? Agape love is something that comes in you and me when we are saved. It's what we have towards God. It's what we have. But then it's a love that we have towards one another. It's a love that as God loves us, we love the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can you see what I'm saying about how important it is that if you really have agape love because you're really saved, you'll want to be with Christians wherever you can and whenever you can be together with them. Now, does this mean all the Christians we fellowship with are worth loving? Yes, they're worth loving. But how about they are affectionate to you in return? Not necessarily. And you know what? Sometimes your fellow brother or sister in the Lord can be a real pain in the, I won't fill in the word. And you know what I'm talking about. Just really troublesome people that when you get around them, it's just like a big rain cloud starts to pour down on you. Wherever they go, there's that rain cloud pouring down on them. But you are to love them as God loved them, because that's the kind of love that you and I are to have. So it's important to see that. God loved you when you were a worthless sinner. And so we need to love our brother and sister in Christ, no matter how we might feel about them. Now he goes on to say, and this is love that we walk in obedience to his commands. We use this love, this agape love in us, to obey God's commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Walking in love is identified with walking in obedience to Christ's command. You know, Jesus said that himself. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. This is his commands, that you love your brother and sister in Christ. Now, guess what? If we love each other that way, if we love each other God's way, and we manifest that to each other, would there ever be church breakups? Would there ever be churches that just fall apart and people fighting in the congregation and pews? No, it would never happen. It only happens when that agape love is laid aside and the old nature comes out for itself and creates havoc in there. So, as all believers, we're to exercise this, and it is supernatural power and ability to faithfully love Jesus Christ and faithfully love one and other. And again, your brother or sister, even if they don't seem to be worth loving, or they display no love in return to you, maybe they've hurt you, you still need to forgive them and love them. Now, part of love is tough love, and I won't get into that, but that means that our relationships have to be a little bit different sometimes with people who are not walking with Christ. But it's still a love because God loved you before you walked with Christ. And he chased you down wherever you were, and he saved you. How beautiful that really is. So it's not up to others to love this way. It's up to you and to me. Now, this brings us to the third thing. I think I can put it on the screen. There it is. John's caution. He says to us all, we need to be a watchful people. All right? Verses 7 to 11. I say this, John says, because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, there it is, have gone out into the world, meaning they're out there and coming into the church. And any such person like this is a deceiver, or the deceiver, and the Antichrist. In other words, they represent, in living human form, the Antichrist who's coming at a later date. They will teach and preach and act the same way, but they are deceitful. So they will come to you and me as an angel of light. You know, the devil parades as an angel of light. He doesn't have horns and have a little red outfit with a pitchfork, as sometimes we've described him. That is the far away scene of the devil. He comes as a beautiful angel that's going to help you and do right by you. And he'll whisper in your heart all kinds of things that don't feed your soul. They just let the old nature out of jail. And we don't need that in our hearts. So, from encouraging truth, John is now turning to opposing error. And he's calling for obedience to be a watchful Christian. And be careful what you hear, what you're listening to, and be careful to what you're reading, and be careful to who you befriend. Now, it's not wrong to have friends that are not Christians, but don't make them close friends. Keep them at a certain distance, because their lives can taint your lives if you get close to them. And it's important to think about that. As true believers, we are to keep company with only those who are like-minded in obedience to the Lord. Because each one of us is synergistic. We come together, one plus one, and we don't equal two. We will equal 5, 6, 8, maybe even 10. Because we'll build each other up in the Lord and rise like an elevator up into the presence of God. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, at times we can find friends who are from, shall we say, really, our unsaved family members. And, you know, they may not be against you being a committed Christian, but they plan their lives without it. And I've seen this time and time again, they'll plan events, like on Sunday, so that you can't go to church. You need to be with the family members. You know, sometimes we need to say to them, listen, I'd love to be with you. I enjoy this, but why did you plan this on the time when I am faithful in my churches? Ask them that. Sometimes they'll say, well, we never thought about it. Other times, it's intentional. But I don't know the heart of anybody, and you don't either. But those two things work together there. So what is he saying? He wants you to safeguard the truth in your life. Many deceivers will come into your life. They could be family members. They could be neighbors. They can be strangers. They could be workmates. I don't know who it really is. John wanted this gracious house church lady and her believing children and all the fellow Christians that were in her house church there to safeguard the truth of the faith. In other words, if you have a watchdog, what does the watchdog do when someone, a stranger, comes up? That dog gets on its rear, on its hind legs there, and starts barking loudly, loudly. And of course, you just want to quiet down the dog, but it's going crazy because now it sees danger. It may not be danger to you, but it sees danger. It loves you enough to warn you. And shouldn't that be a Christian? If you see a brother or sister falling away from the church, falling away into sinful habits, or doing things that are just not right in Christ, you would be a good sister or brother to go to them and bark at them. Lovingly bark at them, but show them that they are following the wrong way and to not follow that pathway. Oh, how important it is. So, you and I need to be the watchdog that barks. And the question is, what intruders are lurking near your life? So you have to put it in personal perspective. Are you listening to them? sometimes it'll take you down and you will begin living the life like they are as well. So John goes on and he says that. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Oh, this sounds very bad. Things taught by demons is anything that is not from the Christian Bible. You know, there's a lot of good things outside the church that you can do, but God says they're not for you because they are sin. So you have to see the difference. We're not talking about some demon that would come into the church that you could see. It's talking about the things that will be so nonchalant, that will flow into your life, that really God doesn't want you to be a part of there, right? They're deceiving spirits. And when they come in the midst of the believers, their one goal is to chop, break up that fellowship. And don't they do a good job around America? Churches are splitting all the time. People can't get together and they just wreck the whole thing. And new believers just run away and the devil meets them at the door when they open the door and run away. And so it's important to think about that very thing. Many deceivers are out there, so we have to be a watchful people. But what does that mean? It means that you and I have bounds of a Christian fellowship. You're not to fellowship with those people who don't walk with the Lord. And we're talking about intimate, regular fellowship there. Can you have a neighbor over who's not saved for dinner? Sure you can. Can you befriend them in a little way? Sure you can. But don't become intimate friends with people who don't know the Lord. How do I know that? Well, let me give you some scripture. And we'll move into this area here. Acts 20:30 says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Can you see that very thing? That's exactly what happens. They profess to believe. They come into the church. They may even move into, shall we say, the church board leadership or deaconship or eldership. They can even become a pastor. There are churches who call a man in there who really doesn't believe the Word of God, but he'll say exactly what you want to hear, and that's really wrong. So, but the first century was much more difficult than for you and me. You see, because when these people traveled, guess what they did? They stayed in people's homes. They don't have motels and hotels as we have today. So they would come saying, well, I'm a Christian and I've got some good news to teach with you. And a Christian would open their home so they'd come in. And on Sunday morning, they invite them to come into their house church. And he'll get up and he'll start teaching them the Word of God. And before long, because Satan is very good at this, he'll take truth. He'll teach truth, but he'll mask it with error underneath it. And before long, he'll turn the error over and the truth will slip away. And all you will know is the false teaching. And so he'll break up churches and he'll remove people from that very thing. So it's important to think about that. Now, what are the bounds, the actual bounds of Christian fellowship? Let's take a look. Three things. Mark 13:22-23. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. Be a barking dog. That's what you are to be on your guard for. Notice, possibly even the elect. That's how deceitful they'll be able to be. And in some cases, usually now, I think that verse is talking about the charismatic movement today. You'll have people like Benny Hinn who will heal people. And so you'll see all these healings and teach false doctrine. God says, stay away from them. Paul writes to Timothy as a young pastor, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's going to happen. It happened in the first century. It happened in the second and third and fourth. All the way up, it's happening in the 21st century. So you and I, if you have the truth, hang on to the truth. And John wrote in our last letter we just studied, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I turn the TV on very often through the week or in Sunday evening, and I look at all these preachers out there, and I listen to them. And then all of a sudden, I hear truth, and I think, oh, he may be a faithful, true pastor. But then before he gets into message, he gets into error and further error. And he then gets into truth again. And then he has a little bit of error. And he gets into truth again. And you're listening to both. And this is going into your mind. Error, error, error. And you'd be surprised how quick Satan can change even a new believer around who doesn't really understand. Now, what kind of groups claim to be Christians today but teach error? All right, I mentioned one, the charismatic movement. Others that are even worse, who don't believe that Jesus is the God-man. They don't believe that Jesus is the God-saving man that came to this earth. What groups are they? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Christadelphians is another. I've got a couple here. Unity School of Christianity, and of course the crazy one, Scientology. But all of them do not believe that Jesus is the Christ and it is the God who came in human flesh. Now John goes on to say, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. You know, when I came to this verse, I thought, oh, here we go. People, the Arminians and other groups like that who don't believe in eternal security, they love to bring this verse up and say, see, watch out that you do not lose. When they see the word lose, they think you're salvation. My friend, this has nothing to do with salvation. It even says it right there, that you may be rewarded fully. So what is John talking about here? The statement has nothing to do with salvation because your salvation is secure. Now, how many churches that believe in Jesus as the God-man believe that you can lose what God has given you? Well, there's the great Assembly of God. All the churches in the Assembly of God believe you can lose your salvation. How about the Lutheran Church believes you can lose your salvation? How about the Methodist Church? They teach that you can lose your salvation. How about, obviously, the Roman Catholic Church? They sure believe that very thing. And then all these churches that are Arminian in beliefs, they believe you can lose your salvation. Well, I think they neglect the most important verse in the Bible that teaches once you're saved, you will always be saved. You will go into heaven as a godly believer, or you'll go into heaven as a godly but a believer that has fallen into sinful practices. What verse is that? Listen. Romans 8:38-39. Paul said, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation, is that enough? Will ever separate you or me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember that verse, Romans 8:38-39. And indeed, it's very true. So what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about what Paul talked to the Corinthian church about. The judgment seat of Christ is where you and I will be rewarded. Watch out, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We are going to receive reward. Now, what are the rewards that are going to be going out? I'm going to put them on the screen for you here. There's five of them we've gone over before. But these are the rewards God is going to give to every believer who lives godly for Christ in specific ways. Here's the first one. The crown of victory. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Paul said, we run the race for the imperishable crown. That means the victory crown, the one that we win the race with. What do you get this one for? We get this for careful keeping and doing godly things in your life. In other words, if I could put it in two words, Christ-like life. If you live a Christ-like life, God is going to reward you with the crown of victory. Now, there's another crown in the Bible, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy? Our crown of rejoicing, Paul said. This is for the witnessing Christian. The man or woman who goes out there, leaves this church building, and this week makes it a point to witness to lost people. It's reaching out beyond yourselves to others to tell them about Jesus and what he did for you and he did for me. And guess what? You will get reward for every time you go out and witness. Notice, some people say this is the soul winner's crown. No. You don't get the reward if somebody is won to Christ. Because you may witness 100 times, and the 101 number is who comes to Christ. What about all the 100 times you witness? You think God doesn't care about that? Remember this. You're not in charge of saving anybody. You are simply to witness to them. You are to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. You are to show them by your life how God saved you and how he can save them. You can go to them and tell them about hell if they don't come to Christ. That's what witnessing is all about. We have tracts out there in the foyer where if you just place these tracts anywhere, the Spirit of God will use them in someone's life. But as long as they sit on a rack here, that person that God wanted to save through that method, he's going to have to find some other method because we didn't go out there and give those tracts out. So the witnessing Christian gets the crown of rejoicing. All right? Next is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul said, the crown of righteousness. What did he mean by that? It's for Christians who live daily for Christ, but more than that. He was always in their mind and thoughts. He kept in close contact with God throughout the day. Now, of course, we have to keep our mind on what we do during the day, but there's always moments when we can pause from work, and what can we think about? We can think about our lovely Lord and tell him and talk to him of how we long to be with him and how wonderful it's going to be when we reach him in heaven. It's those who pray in their hearts, come, Lord Jesus. Do you do that every day? Pray, come, Lord Jesus. The crown of righteousness will be given to you for that. And then comes the fourth crown, the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death. John wrote, and I will give you the crown of life, the angel said. This is for those Christians who suffered persecution for Christ. And, of course, in life situations so badly, some of them even were martyred. Now, they call this the martyr's crown. Well, it could be, but again, you don't have to be martyred to get the martyr's crown. You have to live so wonderfully for the Lord that indeed you would suffer persecution. People will persecute you because they're tired of hearing you living for and talking about Christ. See, in other words, that's what it's going to be given for. And the fifth one is the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, what does he say? You will receive the crown of glory. What is he talking about? This crown is reserved for those who either singly or together, that means a man and a wife, serve God by faithful preaching the word, faithful teaching the word, faithful missionary service, whatever you want to call it, the shepherd's crown. Ursa and I talked about it this week. You know, she looked at me when I talked about some of these things to her, and I could see it in her eyes. She was wondering, well, you're going to get the reward for preaching every Sunday, and I just sit in the pew over there. Really, honey? You and I are one, aren't we? God made us one. We work together. All this stuff that I have, he doesn't get there without your help. And even I throw things into your mind to see how you respond. And your response helps me to finalize my message. We work together. And you and I will get the reward of the crown of glory for faithfully loving and serving the Lord. All these rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, John goes on to say, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have Christ. Whoever continues in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. This phrase, anyone who runs ahead, the Greek word means to turn aside. It's like running a race and all of a sudden stopping and going off into the woods. Or going off into another highway. It doesn't matter. It's turning aside, going outside. If you know what God wants you to believe and stay on the path, then you are faithful and watchful. What about your brother or sister if they turn aside? All of a sudden they're listening to these false teachers and they're giving praise to this guy on the internet who's preaching online. And you know that he's a false preacher. And yet they don't know that. You need to tell them about that and help them say, don't listen to that kind of stuff. Stay on the path and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important. What is John saying? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue. How can you know that you're staying on the path? You know, it's very simple. Be faithful to the fundamentals of the faith. Isn't that easy? Be faithful to the fundamentals. Then you might ask, what's the fundamentals? Well, this week I thought about it and I said, wow, what am I going to say to the congregation is the fundamentals of the faith? Oh, I know all these things, but making it simple is a hard path sometimes. Well, I hope I've done that, and I'm going to put it up online for you. Here's the fundamentals of the faith that God wants you to be faithful to. Our congregation sees it very small up there because of an electronic problem, but you online are getting it full there. But take a look at this. What are the fundamentals of the faith? Number one, we believe the 66 books of the Bible is God's inerrant and infallible word. Anything outside of those 66 books is false, and we do not accept it. Number two, we believe God is a triune being of persons consisting of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number three, we believe all humanity are born lost sinners on the way to hell. That's right. No one makes heaven by their good works or life. And number four, Jesus Christ, we believe He's the infinite God-man and that He died as a complete, forever, and acceptable sacrifice for our sins. I have to put that in there because Roman Catholicism doesn't believe that. All right? In addition, number five, we believe all who, and this word repentantly is so important, repentantly believe Christ died for them, are forever saved and granted the gift of eternal life. And number six, fundamental, Jesus Christ was bodily resurrected and glorified forever where He sits at the right hand of God on the throne of heaven. And number seven, we believe the Bible teaches us our Lord Jesus is coming again for the church in the rapture. And He will come again and put His feet on the earth, and final everlasting judgment will come on all the lost and unforgiven sinners. So what is He saying? He's saying if you're palling around with, if you have some special friend that really doesn't believe this, but you have been trying to convince them of what they need to believe, well, then maybe you need to find different friends because you're to keep your faith pure without having it tainted by false beliefs in there. In John's day, they were there. There were powerful teaching heretics that came into the church. They were the Gnostics. There was another group of people. There was a man like Cerinthius. Cerinthius in the end of the first century there, he visited many of the churches and turned them away from Jesus Christ. Powerful. But you won't be turned away from Jesus Christ if you remember to believe this and you don't run aside. You don't run off the path of believing this. These are the fundamentals of the faith. And so he goes on, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't take them into your house or welcome them. And he says in verse 11, but don't have personal or intimate fellowship with those who do not believe the fundamentals of our faith. Who are they? Well, let me give you a little picture. We'll get there in a second. Oh, there we are. These are pictures of all the popular false teachers today who have gone astray from the fundamentals of the faith. And I looked in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah had a lot to say about it. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You maybe can't see it, but I'm going to read it to you. I paraphrased it. Jeremiah says, and this is God speaking, Yahweh, I am warning my people, do not listen to these false prophets when they prophesy to you, filling you with futile hopes. They are making up everything they say. They do not speak for me. They keep saying, all who despise my word, don't worry, all is well. And to those who live the way they want to, the Lord has said, oh, you shall have peace and no harm will come to you. These are all lies that false teachers teach today. And preachers like these folks get rich. And how do they get rich and prosper? Because foolish, untaught believers gravitate to them and support them with their money so that they can get into that state of life. So John is warning the dear Christian lady and her children, and of course she gives the letter to the church, and the church shares it with other churches all through the kingdom there. And these things have to be witnessed to. Now this brings us to the fourth, John's closing, and of course, of warmth and promise. This goes quick. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. This is, of course, if you use a synonym, a postscript, a summation, a finale, whatever you want to call it here. And there's no doubt about it, John wanted to come visit them and talk to them much more. He was a good Bible teacher, and he wanted to teach them more and more. And a good Bible teacher always has more to say, and I do too, but I can't say much more. So here we go, the last verse. Take a look. Put it on the screen. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Again, we believe the Bible literally unless it tells us to see it spiritually. There's nothing here that tells us to see it spiritually. John is saying to the lady, I know your sister here back in Ephesus, and she's doing real well. But now he says, the children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greeting. Now, maybe she had already died, and only her children still exist. Something like that. We don't know, so we're just going to say nothing about it. But he says, we send your greeting. Zane Hodges writes this, and it's good. This final greeting gives testimony to the network of Christian interest and concern which united all the members of different churches in the earliest years of the faith. I think he's right there. So the application is, we need to learn to work together for everything that we do. If you have an ability, volunteer that ability to do it for Christ. And all Christians need to be a part of the functioning, believing church. So I say to you online, if you're not in a Bible-believing church, look for one. Find one. And how do you know if it's a Bible-believing church? You might have to actually go to the pastor of that church. I did this when I was first saved and I was looking for a church. I went to the pastor of the church and asked him, what do you believe? Because I had a list of things here. And when I went over the list, he laughed at me and said, oh, that's nonsense, the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone just took out their lunch and shared it with others. I knew he was a false teacher. So there you have it. Meanwhile, John wants us to do what? What I entitled my message. Be faithful and obedient to God's true word, the fundamentals of the faith. Live them and practice them. So I'm going to close now with a video. I hope it's going to run for our congregation here, but it will run for the people online. Watch this.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is for the whoevers. Wherever you came from, whatever you've done, and whoever you are, I want you to know that according to John 3:16, right now you have an arms wide open welcome from God. Anybody, everybody, anywhere, whoever. John 3:16 isn't just for kids. It's for hurting mothers, broken fathers, and all of us. It isn't just for t-shirts and tattoos and bumper stickers and bookmarks. Because John 3:16 is not a decoration. It's a declaration. John 3:16 is an invitation to redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life. John 3:16 reminds us that the story of God isn't about a few special people making it up to God, but God making his way down to the rest of us, to the whoevers. John 3:16 is what God thinks about you. You are loved, welcomed, valued, seen, and you are invited. You are not half-loved, you are not unseen, and you are not forgotten. John 3:16 is for the whoevers. John 3:16 is for you. John 3:16 is for me.
Father God, as we close this book and letter and this epistle, may the words of John the Apostle as he wrote to the lady and her church, may they take flourishing root in our lives and listening Christians online. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll again acknowledge our own sinfulness and how easily we can be led astray if we don't stay close to you and in the fundamentals of your word. And Lord, as long as we have life and breath, may we seek fellowship with like believers and to study deeply your word for our strength and growing fortitude. Now, God, enable us in response, to do some great things by the power of your spirit within, to display the love of God to someone outside of our own realm of life. Also, if there be any wickedness lurking in our minds, in our hearts, or in our actions, help us to repent of it now and claim your non-ending forgiveness and grace. And as we close this book, Lord, we ask that you have used this message today to possibly save some, to repent and trust Christ alone for their salvation. And lastly, my prayer, Lord, may all these truths taught be operative in my life, in the congregation's life, in listeners' lives in the days ahead, to guide us, to protect us, to bless us as we live out your word. All these things, Lord, we pray in the most wonderful and blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. And next week, we are going to look at 3 John. And, of course, that's a short letter, so it'll be one message, and we'll get right through that very book. This 3 John is perhaps one of the most personal letters John wrote to an actual church leader named Gaius, and we'll see why. So may the Lord bless you this week. Come on together, and we'll study the word next week as well. God bless you.